I just pray, like I said earlier, that you had a really wonderful Christmas, and that you got to spend it with family or friends. Maybe you got to have an adventure outside because it was such a wonderful, beautiful day. I know in our home on Christmas Day, I arranged for Levi to have a treasure hunt. For the past few weeks, I don't know where it came from. It probably was some story he read somewhere or his mom read to him. But he's just been fascinated with treasure hunts and treasure maps and finding treasure, and he just kept talking about it. So Christmas Eve, Liz and I sat down, and we're like, we can do this. So we wrote out all these little sayings to try to, you know, lead him and guide him, and I rolled one up and tried to burn the edges and make it look all authentic, and I stuck it in the tree. And so by the middle, at mid-afternoon, he hadn't seen it yet, so I kind of pointed out, hey, buddy, there's looks like there's something in the tree. And we get it down, and we read the what was written on it, and he gets super excited and gets all, you know, trying to figure out where it's at. And, you know, I made some rhyme up that it was in some hole that they had made in their room. And, of course, he found some other hole that he had made in some other room that I didn't know about. I was like, oh, yeah, that's there too. We found the other clues, and he had a few of them inside. And then finally the last clue inside led him to go outside. Well, the stinker already had saw the prize because I wasn't going to dig up a hole in my yard to bury the treasure. He's like, Dad, I think I already see it. It's right there. I said, follow the clues. Let's just follow the clues. So we followed the clues, and we went all over the yard. All the kids came along with us, and we finally got to the treasure. And it was just a little Tupperware box that had some chocolate coins, you know, that you can get from Walmart for a dollar, and they thought that was great. And then it had Thomas the Train Christmas Adventure video in it, and, you know, he thought it was just the greatest thing that we got to go on a treasure hunt and go find all these clues and get to the treasure ultimately. Well, I tell you all this because today we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and we're going to look at how the Old Testament is the clues to the treasure. Just like Levi's treasure hunt, God left behind clues throughout the entire Old Testament that points us to the true treasure, which is Jesus. So I would ask that if you have a Bible, you would open to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I know your bulletin says 4, but I changed my mind so much that it's 1 through 3 today. And if you're able, I'd ask that you would stand for the reading of God's word. And in verse 1, in the book of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the writer writes, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Let us pray. Dear God, I just ask that as we look at your word today, that we would see the beauty and the majesty of Jesus. Lord, open our eyes that we may see our need for him. Guide our time today that we would know Jesus more and that we would grow in him daily, Father. I pray for all who are here today, Lord, that maybe are carrying burdens, that the word today would refresh their souls, give them comfort that we only find in you, Father. I want to thank you, Lord, for this time, and I pray that you just be glorified. And it's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, there's a lot in here that all have to do with Jesus being supreme, Jesus being better. Jesus is the most influential person in history. And I want you to understand, when I say person, I'm not diminishing his divinity. He is fully God. He is fully man. But as a man that was on this earth, he is the most influential person that ever walked this planet. Now, in a recent video that I was searching for a youth lesson, I saw a man interview a bunch of people in New York City, and he would go around and ask them, who do you say Jesus is? Some people said, oh, he's a good guy, he's a good teacher. Others said he's a prophet. But at the end of it, after that, many people said many different things about him, the last two people he interviewed proclaimed that Jesus is their Lord and Savior and their Master. They fully proclaimed the truth of who Jesus is. And when we look in the book of Hebrews, we're going to see that Jesus is better than all the Old Testament prophets, all the Old Testament laws, all of the Old Testament is in its entirety. The audience of this letter, that we don't know who the author is, but the audience would have been Jewish people who had become followers of Jesus. Now, the problem is the writer is writing to them because they are becoming kind of weary in their view of who Jesus is and kind of going, I don't know if he really is the Messiah. I don't know if I want to continue to follow him. Things are getting tough in my life because I've left my faith of Judaism and now I'm headed in Christianity. And so he writes to them to encourage them about who the Messiah is and that they should trust in him. If we look at verse 1, we see that it says, long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So we see this idea of long ago as being from creation, from the beginning of time until the birth of Jesus. So God's means of speaking were through the prophets, through guys like Moses and Isaiah, Abraham, Malachi, and all of the other Old Testament prophets. Now, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible that we call the Pentateuch. And we oftentimes wouldn't consider him or call him a prophet, but Scripture tells us in Deuteronomy that God is telling Moses that at some point in history, there's going to be a better prophet than you coming. And in Hebrews chapter 3, we see this come full circle. We see that the writer tells us that Jesus is the better prophet and has more glory than Moses ever had as the prophet. We know that when we think about the prophets, though, that Moses is one of the greatest. That he came and he set God's people free from slavery after 400 years in Egypt. So long ago, and in many times, and in many ways, God spoke through guys like Moses. And that's where we get the Old Testament. Now, God also used people like Deborah in the Judges. And he spoke into the lives of the Israelites. Now, we know, though, that the Israelites weren't all that bright because they continually didn't follow God's word. They didn't listen to God's message or his messengers. They were rebellious, hard-hearted, stiff-necked people who desired to do what they wanted to do because they wanted to do it. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 11, this is a quote from Psalm 95. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, as I swore in my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. So we see that God is telling the psalmist, that's quoted here in Hebrews, that the people are rebellious in their hearts, that they are hardened, and they are not listening to the word of God. And because of that, God is not going to let them enter into his rest, into his Sabbath rest. Now, this is a very unique way that God is using the writer to tie in the idea of the creation, right? We see that God created 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. God's telling the Israelites, you're not entering into that rest with me, which is kind of an allusion to heaven and the things to come. He's saying, you're not listening, you're not following, you're not obeying, therefore you're not entering my rest. because you are stubborn people. Well, then we see that the things start to shift a little bit in the text. We see in verse 2 that it says, in these last days, which is the essential from Jesus' birth all the way till the present and on in the future, that God has now spoken in a different way because he's spoken through his Son. Now, it's interesting if we think about John chapter 1, we know that the Bible tells us that Jesus is the Word of God, right? He is the Word made flesh, and he dwelt among us, right? This is the living Word, and now he speaks as the better prophet. But more than that, he speaks on his own authority as well. We look at Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Oftentimes you'll see things like, it says, you have heard that it is said, but I say unto you. So all of a sudden you see that Jesus is telling the people, at one time the prophets used to say this, but I, in my own authority, in my own ability, I'm going to tell you what it really is. But I say unto you. And this shows his divine authority. Throughout the Gospels, we see that he has control over the storms and over death and sickness. And this authority only comes from God and God alone. We see Jesus claims that he is the one with the Father, and he is God himself. We affirm that Jesus is a part of the Godhead. We believe in the Trinity. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, this is some profound mystery that oftentimes we struggle to be able to articulate. I know when you talk to kids, it's really hard, and at times we try to use illustrations like an egg or a candle, or people sometimes use me as a father and as a husband and as a preacher or something like that. But the problem we have when we try to start using those types of illustrations is it eventually leads to heresy. I've never seen any illustration that's ever not went down that road to become heretical in its thinking. But the one thing that we can affirm is that Jesus is God. And in the end of verse 2, we see that it says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. The Father has appointed Jesus to be the heir of all things, which always makes me think about when I read that text and I see that he is the heir of all things. It makes me think of my trip to Texas. Every year since we've been here, we've just about went to Texas for Thanksgiving. We go down there, we load up our 4 kids, we drive what should be a 10-hour drive and take 15 hours to get there because we have kids. And everyone's got a potty right after we pass the rest area. But we always get down there, and when we go down there, we spend time with family and friends and all of this, but we also go see our financial planner who makes sure that everything's tracking. We don't have a whole lot of stuff saved away, but, you know, it's nice just to know things are going right. And almost inevitably, either Liz and I bring, one of us brings it up, or he brings it up and goes, have you all thought about a will for your life, just in case something were to happen, you know? And we're like, since we've been married, we've been talking about doing this, but we keep forgetting to. You know, we know that our kids are going to be the heir of all of our possessions, which isn't much, but we want to be able to make sure it's clear and that people get it and that, you know, that they know, you know, if something were to happen to us while we're young, who would the kids get, those sorts of things. But it makes me think of that Jesus is the heir of all things, including the things I'm going to leave to my kids, including all the things that you own. All of it is going to be given to the Son, because he is the creator. One thing that we have to recognize is that Jesus is the great creator. Think back to Genesis chapter 1. It says, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. So God spoke the word. Hold that thought and go back to the Gospel of John, when we see that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We see that John is proclaiming that in his gospel. The word that spoke the world into creation became flesh. We see through this connection that Jesus is the creator of the universe. But he's not only the creator, he's also the sustainer, which we'll see later on in this text. It comes to it that he is the sustainer. But we need to recognize that in the Old Testament, God spoke one way and they did not listen. They were rebellious and had hard hearts. And today he has spoken to us through his word, which is Jesus, and we also have the written word, the Bible. We know that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it tells us that the Bible and the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. We also see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We see that this word comes from Jesus. The one takeaway that I want us to have is that we must know him and we must grow in him. If we don't know him and we're not growing in him, are we truly following Jesus? Let me say that again. If we don't know him and are not growing in him, are we truly following Jesus? A few years ago, I decided to go running and start running. I don't know why. I'm not good at it. But I decided I want to get, it was my birthday, I was turning 36, I think, and I just felt like I needed to get in shape. So I started to run. And I bought the shoes so it would make my feet, I have really bad feet. So I bought shoes that would help me out so that way I could run better. Then I bought the clothes so I'd at least look the part. Because I didn't want to look like that goofy guy that didn't know what he was doing. You know, I want to look like I was confident in this, right? After several months of running, I got up to about 6 miles at one time, running at about a 10.5-minute pace, which was great for me. And then winter came. And I'm not running in the winter. It's just cold and gross, and I don't care how many layers I put on, it just wasn't fun. And I don't run on treadmills very good, because I get bored. So I stopped running. Now I can tell you this. If today you were to tell me I had to run 6 miles at the same pace that I ran several years ago, there is no way I would be able to do it apart from the Lord himself giving me the ability. Just because at one point in my life I was able to be at that place does not mean for the rest of my life I remain there. And the same is true in our growth in Jesus. The moment we stop growing in him is the moment we start to regress in our thinking and our thoughts and our abilities to know who he is. This is why in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14, the writer tells us, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." You see, if we're going to know Jesus and we're going to grow in him, we must be in constant practice of learning about him. Now, in a couple days, as Bill told us, it's going to be the new year. And many people, like he told us, is going to have some New Year's resolutions. And I'm not even going to go into all the things that New Year's resolutions bring, because most of it just brings depression to us. I made a New Year's resolution years ago that I would never make another one because I kept failing at them. I'm going strong on that one. But what I want to challenge us with this year is as it comes in just a few days, I want you to think about setting spiritual goals for your life. We set goals for weight and health. We set goals for our finances. We set goals for our kids. We set goals for all sorts of things in our lives. So why don't we start setting goals for our spiritual life? Now, don't get crazy and try to go, you know, in the month of January, I'm going to read the entire Bible. Because that's not, maybe attainable, but I don't know what profit that would give. As a prominent preacher once told me, we read to change, we don't read to finish. So when we read the Bible, we should look at how it changes, right? But let's set some attainable goals in 2020 about growing and knowing Jesus. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." May this be the sum of our 2020, that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." May that be our goal for 2020. Now, years ago, when I was in my early 20s, I had a fairly good job. I was single. I didn't have a whole lot of friends because all I did was work. But I got 2 weeks of vacation every year. And so I decided, what should I do? Well, I don't like the cold, similar to Bruce. So I could get a flight from Flint, Michigan, out of the airport that we have there for $99, and I could fly all the way to Florida and leave the winter for 1 week. And I'd go visit my grandparents because my grandma's got some good cooking, and I miss it. And my grandparents would also pay for everything while I was there. They were very kind and gracious. And I got to go play horseshoes with my grandpa, and I got to play bingo with my grandma, and we would go to the beach, and we would do all sorts of stuff while we're there. But you know the one thing that they always did year after year after year when I would get there? Every morning we would get up, and the first thing my grandpa would do is grab the newspaper, and he'd open it all the way back to the jumble puzzle. I don't know if other papers, anyone do the jumble puzzle? Anyone know what that is? It's this puzzle where you've got a bunch of words kind of scrambled, and the words are all scrambled, and you got to try to figure out what the word is. And they would do that every single day. They had scratch pads that they would use faithfully every day to figure out what the words were that then lead to some other bigger scrambled word. And they loved doing this. And I finally one day was like, this is fun. I mean, Grandma always got it like way before Grandpa and I did. We had to work together to figure it out. But one day I finally asked them, why do you do the jumble puzzle every single day? I mean, like, it's the one constant thing besides eating that they do. And they said, you know what? In our retirement, we've seen too many of our friends that just kind of go, I'm done with working. I'm just going to sit down and I'm going to enjoy my retirement. And they said usually their retirement lasts about a year because they didn't do anything. Their mind went away. Their physical body went away. And they said, you know what? We want our minds to be sharp. So we do the jumble puzzle every single morning because it helps keep our minds clear and sharp and challenged. Well, as we seek to know Jesus and to grow in him, we need to do our own spiritual jumble puzzle to keep our minds sharp, keep our faith sharp. Can't just sit on our laurels and past accomplishments that we have. Now, not only does the text tell us that Jesus is who God is speaking through today, and that he is the heir of all things and the creator of all things, but in verse 3 it tells us that he is the radiance of the glory of God. When I think of the radiance, it makes me think back to my childhood. I don't know if I'm just getting nostalgic, but I keep thinking back to the past a lot lately. Maybe it's the holiday season, but we had radiant heat. I don't know if anyone's ever had that before, but we have these tubes essentially that look like on the wall that had way too much paint on them because people had painted them so much. But when I was a kid, I would go sit right by it to keep warm because, man, I was cold and my hands were cold and I wanted to stay warm. And when I think about the radiance of the glory of God, that somehow my mind makes that connection. But it really is talking about in Exodus chapter 34, we see Moses up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments from God. And when he came down, he's carrying the tablets. The people were like, man, your face is just shining so bright. Can you? And, And eventually Moses had to put a veil over his face because his face shone so bright because he'd be in the presence of the Lord. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the true light of the world, and his light shines bright. The author of Hebrews is helping us to see what is written in John chapter 14, verse 9, where Jesus says, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus is God. And the text goes on to say that he is the exact imprint of his nature. This is identical. This is not just some kind of replication or copy of. Jesus is God. The text over and over is proclaiming that he is the exact imprint of God's nature. He is the radiance of God's glory. It's not a partial God or a sort of God or kind of like God, but he's the exact nature, the exact imprint. He is God. You got to remember, the author wrote the book of Hebrews to encourage the people to remain faithful to the Messiah, right? To the Christ, to Jesus. So that's why he continually will lay this out. If you read the whole book of Hebrews, it is essentially that Jesus is better than anything you've ever seen. He is our only hope. So the text goes on, though, to tell us that not only that, but Jesus upholds the universe by the power of his word. So like I said earlier, Jesus is the creator, but now he is also the sustainer. I think about the little kid song, he's got the whole world in his hands. We usually do it like this, but my mind says it has to be like this because otherwise it falls apart, right? He is the sustainer of all of creation, right? He keeps the orbit of the earth perfect to the sun so that way we can sustain life on this planet. The earth is tilted at just the right degree so that way we can have life, right? It's not by accident or by happenstance, right? It is because the creator himself says, I'm going to create it this way and I'm going to sustain it and keep it just like it is. And then at the end of verse 3, we see that Jesus also made the purification for sins. And then he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus is the creator, Jesus is the sustainer, and Jesus is the purifier of life. Because we have all sinned according to Romans 3:23 and fall short of the glory of God. When we think about sin, we have to recognize that this is a treason against our King. Sin is an action of rebelling against God. And we miss the purpose for our lives and surrender to the power of evil rather than to God. Sin separates us from the sustainer. Sin separates us from the creator. Sin is what makes us the stiff-necked, hard-hearted, rebellious people that go against God. Now, you don't have to teach people how to sin. You don't need a do-it-yourself tutorial video on it. We all are really good at sinning. From the beginning of time of your life to the end, we sin well. But we see that Jesus made a purification for our sins, for all who call on his name, for all who trust in him, for all who listen to his word, because God has spoken through him today. And if you are here today, I want you to hear this. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, again, it says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. I say to you today, do not harden your hearts if you hear the Savior calling. Do not harden your hearts in a rebellion against him. But know that Jesus had made a purification for sins, and when he had finished and had accomplished the job, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, because he says, it is finished on the cross." I want to ask you a question. Do you know Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? Have you surrendered all of your life to Jesus? Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Creator, the Sustainer, and the Purifier. Do you know Him? Are you growing in Him? Today may be the first time you have ever heard the name of Jesus, or it may be the 10,000th time. Either way, before you leave this place, I want you to contemplate, think about, who is Jesus to you? Who is He in your life? Do you view Him as the creator of the world? Do you see that He holds the world together? Do you trust that He has made a purification for your sins? Will you surrender from your rebellion? Will you invest time to know Him and to grow in Him? As we close, I want to encourage you to listen to the Savior, to not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Come, ye sinner, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Let us pray. Heavenly Father God, I come before You, Lord. I pray that we would know You and that we would grow in You and that we would seek You with all of our heart, Lord. I praise You and I thank You, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.